So our text for this morning's meditation is from John chapter 8. These words, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I'm here." So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we begin this morning by noting birds. Yes, birds that can imitate the sounds that they hear. Birds that can imitate the sounds that they hear. We've all heard a parrot, for example, at one time or another, if only on television, imitating its owner with the famous phrase, "Polly, want a cracker." There are other birds, though, birds besides parrots, that imitate sounds that they hear. Birds like the lyrebird. Lyre, spelled L-Y-R-E and not L-I-A-R. Now, a while back, I was watching a documentary on the lyrebird. Sounds exciting, Pastor. Lyrebird, which is found in Australia, and was dumbfounded, literally dumbfounded, as that bird was recorded perfectly imitating the sound of a shutter of a camera clicking. A perfect imitation. And then a camera that had a motor-driven shutter. And then a car alarm. And then, most impressively, a chainsaw. Imagine that, a bird that can sound exactly like a chainsaw. Google it, not right now, when you get home. Now, of course, upon looking at a lyrebird making the sound of a chainsaw, we would never think that the lyrebird actually was a chainsaw. Nor as it sounded like a car alarm, that lyrebird actually was a car, or as the lyrebird made the sound of a camera, that it was, in fact, a camera. We'd never make that mistake. But we don't have a problem when it comes to people that are religious, people that pray, people that worship, for seeing such religiosity, observing such prayer, watching such worship, we simply assume that we're seeing true worship. That the object of their worship is God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I mean, they look religious. They pray religiously. And they worship. They perfectly imitate divine religiosity, so it just must be that they are worshiping our Father in heaven in spirit and in truth. But that's not necessarily so. In fact, it's often not so. And this is just the point that Jesus is making in our text. Jesus specifically confronting the Jews and their assumption that they worshiped the true God. They were, after all, the chosen people of God, descendants of Abraham all, rescued from slavery in Egypt and led miraculously through the wilderness into the promised land. These were the people to whom God sent the mighty prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah, Joel, Amos. These were the people that had the temple in Jerusalem as the center of their life and culture. The temple, the plans for which were made by their greatest king, King David, and built by his son, King Solomon. Yes, it had been destroyed, the temple there in Jerusalem, when the people had been taken off into captivity to Babylon. But upon their return from Babylon, the Jews had rebuilt the temple. And then, what is more, the great King Herod had remodeled that temple for them at great expense. People in Judea at that time, they also had the 39 books of the Old Testament, both in Hebrew and in Greek. The law and the prophets, the word of God, which God himself had caused to write by means of his Holy Spirit. Yes, if any people were worshiping the true God on the face of the earth at that time, it was the people of God. The people within the Roman province of Judea, the people of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, otherwise known as the Jews. And yet, Jesus asserted that in fact the Jews of his time did not know the true God. They did not know the true God. They did not know him, for if the Jews of his time, of Jesus' time, knew the true God, they would have known who Jesus was. For they would then have known God as their Father in heaven, and Jesus as his Son come down from heaven, and they would have loved him. Now, this was no misunderstanding. It was the truth. For throughout the centuries after the return of the Jews from their captivity in Babylon, slowly over time, the Jews had lost their knowledge of who God was and the fact that he was going to send to them his Son as their Messiah, their Redeemer, and their Savior. Instead, their faith in God, their Father, had turned into a religion of earthly identity. For while the other religions around them, they worshipped many gods, the Jews worshipped only one. And the faith of the Jews also became focused on Jerusalem as the only place that the true God could be worshipped. The religious practices of the Jews, therefore, became simply culturally defining rituals. That's what had happened. Now, am I being too harsh? How could such a thing happen? Well, how surprised were we, my wife and I, spending our first Christmas in Germany 30 years ago, waiting with eager expectation for an explosion of beautiful European Christmas music, an explosion which never happened. Why? The few Christmas songs we heard there in Germany were Christmas hymns sung in church on Christmas, the actual Christmas day, and even then they weren't our favorite Christmas hymns. And upon reflection, we realized that our Christmas here in the United States was defined by the popular two-month-long experience of Christmas, of a white Christmas we kept dreaming about walking in a winter wonderland, about rocking around the Christmas tree, and waiting for Santa Claus to come to town. In other words, a pious celebration of the birth of our Savior, of God becoming man in Jesus Christ, of glad tidings, of great joy for all people. Yes, a pious celebration of the birth of Christ had become a 60-day cultural occurrence of free time and family traditions and frivolity. It can happen. Again, Jesus' point with the Jews of his time, you no longer even know God, for if you knew God, you'd know me. So what about us? What about us? Do we feel more comfortable if we can just speak about God apart from Christ? Do we ourselves see no evidence for Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, only a brief appearance of 3 years of public ministry and then an ascension into heaven, never to be seen again? I mean, wasn't Jesus simply a super prophet, the greatest of the prophets, the wisest of teachers? Yes, he was all of that and more. He was and is God, God who became man to dwell among us, to walk among us, and to heal our diseases, and to forgive our sins. To forgive our sins. Proclaiming to us, this is what Christ did, proclaiming to us in the forgiveness of sins through faith in him a new life. A new way of living, a new way to get up each morning, a new way to live during the day, and a new way to go to bed at night, a new way to look at our neighbor, a new way to look at our spouse and our children, a new way to look at our coworkers and friends, a new way to live life itself in the here and now. This new way of life, Jesus called the kingdom of God. That is the way of life of his Father in heaven and our Father in heaven brought to the earth in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that new way of life was a way of love, but not a way of love in the way we understand love, but love as Jesus taught it and Jesus modeled it for us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. I mean, we speak so often about how Christ died for us, but he also lived for us. And he rose again from the dead for us. That is, he came back from the dead for us to show us that in him and in him alone is such a new life of not just earthly love, but of divine love. It's possible through faith in him. Yes, the Jews had been brought into that kingdom when they had been taken out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They'd been brought through the Red Sea, led into the Promised Land. But arriving in the Promised Land, a land where the buildings had already been built, and the cisterns had already been carved, and the wine presses already built, and the vineyards already planted, yes, arriving in the Promised Land already prepared for their occupation, the children of Israel quickly forgot the God who had led them there to be his people and live in his love. Instead, they compartmentalized and contextualized our Father in heaven into ideas of history and religion and ritual and pursued then themselves a life of luxury and ease. They no longer could be bothered by the new life of love of the kingdom of God they thought they knew but had long before abandoned. Now Abraham, of course, had been different, as we heard in the Old Testament reading. Abraham listened to the Father in heaven, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac, at God's command. Now, the writer to the Hebrews later would point out that Abraham did this believing in faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead. You can read it there in Hebrews. For God had promised that Abraham's descendants would flow through Isaac and not through anyone else. And Abraham believed that promise. Against all appearances, then, Abraham lived by faith in the promises that God had made to him. So too, then, do we live by faith. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, the Apostle Paul wrote the Ephesian Christians. And then, having said that, the Apostle Paul tells us what such imitation looks like. Walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is it. The key to knowing God and his kingdom is Christ. The key to living daily in the kingdom of God is Christ, whom we imitate by walking in love, as did Christ himself, and so live daily through faith in him. Commenting on Ephesians 5, Luther noted, "One should teach about faith in Christ that through faith we're so bound and united with Christ that from the two of us we become one person to the extent that we can say, I am Christ. Not personally, but I am the righteousness of Christ and the victory of Christ. And the life and everything which he has, which Christ has, it's mine. And Christ says, I'm this poor sinner. That is, all of his sin and death are my sin and my death, since he through faith holds on to me, and I unto him. Yes, I live in him. So clearly, apart from this, our life in Christ, our daily life lived in the kingdom of God, there is no true knowledge of God. Everything else is just imitation. It's just religion. Religion of man's choosing and construction. Tough words? Yeah, they are. It's why when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. Because they didn't know who he was. And so they didn't know who God himself is. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For the whole church of Christ on earth, that God, who has received his Son again into the more perfect tent of heaven, would give peace in the knowledge that our consciences are purified and our eternal inheritance is assured, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For God's holy people, cleansed and redeemed by the blood of his Son, that as priests serving under our high priest, we may now offer living sacrifices in prayer and good works, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all godly parents, that they may direct their ways according to the Scriptures and commend their children to the care of our God and Father, let us pray to the Lord. For our president, our governor, and all civil authorities, that our nation would be preserved in peace and all Christians be allowed to live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty, let us pray to the Lord. For all souls in turmoil, especially Mary Schmidt and John Hine, Alan Legband, Dora Weber, Teresa Prescott, Jackie Curran, Thomas and Casey Wright, Molly Holm, Roger Krebs, Mary Scholl, Jared Muzoff, Jim Hasselgrave, Gloria Tolzien, Elliot Axtell, and John Bradley, that they would receive the vindication of God, trust in the light of his truth, and find joy in him despite all sorrows, let us pray to the Lord. For those celebrating birthdays, Samuel Crenshaw, Joshua Scoglin, and Scott Krieger, that they would rejoice in the blessing of God, let us pray to the Lord. For courage, that God would deliver us from fear, give us boldness to confess his saving truth, and assure us of his deliverance in time of trouble, let us pray to the Lord. Hear us, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.